Reading from St. Paul's Epistle to the Philippians. Brethren, be followers of me and observe them who walk so as you are our model. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. Who mind earthly things, but our conversation is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will reform the body of our lowness,
reform the body of our lowness, made like to the body of his glory, according to the operation whereby also he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Wherefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and most desired, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beg of Evodia, and I beseech Syntyche, to be of one mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, my sincere companion, help those women who have labored with me in the gospel, with Clement, and the rest of my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Please stand for the Holy Gospel, taken from St. Matthew, chapter 9. At that time, as Jesus was speaking to the multitudes, behold, a certain ruler came up and adored him, saying, Lord, my daughter is even now dead, but come, lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus, rising up, followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who was troubled with an issue of blood for 12 years, came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I shall touch only his garment, I shall be healed. And Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, be of good heart, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman who was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus was come into the house of the ruler and saw the minstrels and the multitude making a tumult, he said, give place, for the girl is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. And when the multitude was put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose, and the fame thereof went abroad into all that country. Thus far the words of the Holy Gospel.
Firstly, before the sermon, Father Robinson asks that there be announced the vote taking place on Tuesday for or against stem cell research. And Father Robinson thoroughly encourages you, so would I, to vote against stem research, to vote no. He says the text is organized to encourage you to vote yes in the name of science, in the name of fighting diseases and so on, but what it actually means is the destroying of live and human embryos, and therefore it's against the law of the church, and you all Catholics should vote no in the hope of stopping another of these modern horrors, or slowing down one of the modern horrors. I'm sorry I can't read. I'm not yet getting used to carrying spectacles with me everywhere as I grow old. The next time I come round, I'm sure the spectacles will be ready, and then I will be able to read. But for the moment, it's problematic. Today, the 23rd Sunday after Pentecost, when I was last here, I talked about something in politics a little ways back, and I'm tempted today to talk about something in politics a little ways forward. Be warned that the prosperity, the tremendous material prosperity that the West and the United States in particular have enjoyed since the end of the Second World War, a growing prosperity, an unparalleled material prosperity in all the history of the world, be warned that the structure underpinning that prosperity, the financial structure, is now threatened. It's seriously threatened. They may manage to pull it through, But it doesn't look like it. So be prepared for this prosperity to come to an end. And above all, like with what I was saying last time, I was talking about 9/11 last time, do realize that these political events are religious. That is to say, that politics is governed by religion. People today don't think that religion is, in the minds of many people, of no importance at all. And that's the mood and general inclination of the society, or of this secularized society all around us. And it gets to us Catholics. And so Catholics run the risk of thinking religion is something very nice on Sundays, but Monday to Saturday doesn't. Saturday is for sports, Sunday morning is for religion, Sunday afternoon is for recreation, and then Monday to Friday is when the serious business of life goes on. And actually, sports is about as serious as religion, because sport is at least as necessary for the body as religion, quote unquote, is necessary for the soul. So religion gets sort of partitioned off on Sunday morning, and then anything that's in the newspapers has got nothing to do with religion. Newspapers are Monday to Saturday, except of course the Sunday supplements, the huge Sunday newspapers. But the Sunday newspaper is recreation, but the serious business of life goes on Monday to Saturday or Monday to Friday, and it doesn't really have much to do with religion. And religion should keep out of it. We don't want religion in Monday to Friday. Monday to Friday is too serious to get religion involved in it. Religion is a sideline, and politics have nothing to do with religion. Well, read Deuteronomy. We're going right back to the beginning, early books of the Old Testament. I think it's Deuteronomy 8, chapter 8. You'll find it in the Bible. And you'll see there Moses warning the Israelites. If I had a Bible and if I could read it, well done, Father. And if I'm right about the source of the quotation, Deuteronomy 8. Let me see. Be careful to observe all the commandments I enjoin on you today, that you may live and increase, and may enter in and possess the land which the Lord promised on earth to your fathers. Remember how the 40 years now the Lord your God has directed all your journey in the desert.
So as to test you by affliction, and find out whether or not it was your intention to keep his commandments. He therefore let you be afflicted with hunger, and then fed you with manna, a food unknown to you and your fathers, in order to show you that not by bread alone doth man live, but by every word that cometh forth from the mouth of the Lord. The clothing did not fall from you in tatters, nor did your feet swell these 40 years, so you must realize that the Lord your God disciplines you, even as a man disciplines his son. Therefore keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good country, a land with streams of water, with springs and fountains welling up in the hills and valleys, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, of olive trees and of honey, a land where you can eat bread without stint and where you will lack nothing, a land whose stones contain iron and whose hills you can mine copper. But when you've eaten your fill, you must bless the Lord your God for the good country he has given you. Be careful not to forget the Lord your God by neglecting his commandments and decrees and statutes which I enjoin on you today. Lest when you have eaten your fill and have built fine houses and lived in them, and have increased your herds and flocks, your silver and your gold, and all your property, you then become haughty of heart and unmindful of the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that place of slavery, who guided you through the vast and terrible desert with its serpents and scorpions, its parched and waterless ground, who brought forth water from you from the flinty rock, and fed you in the desert with manna, a food unknown to your fathers, that he might inflict you and test you, but also make you prosperous in the end, Otherwise you might say to yourselves, it is my own power and the strength of my own hand that has obtained for me this wealth. Remember then that it is the Lord, your God, who gives you the power to acquire the wealth by fulfilling, as he has now done, the covenant which you swore to your fathers. But if you forget the Lord your God and follow other gods, serving and worshipping them, I forewarn you this day that you will perish utterly. Like the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so shall you too perish for not heeding the voice of the Lord your God.
So, that's right there. So it's God who gave the prosperity. And when the prosperity and material comfort and the money and the dollar and the economy and Washington and New York, I speak in this country, I could just as well of course speak of my own country, but when men forget God and forget all of this comes from God, he has to take it away to remind people that it was from him. And especially if the material prosperity, as Moses suggests here, if the material prosperity allows people to forget God and makes them think of all of the material good things instead, then he's got to take them away to bring them back, to bring people back to him. Because if they're all turned away from him when they die, they will all fall into hell. If they're all distracted by this prosperity, and if the prosperity is sending far more souls to hell than it's sending to heaven, the Lord God has to bring it to an end. So, therefore, material prosperity and the crash of material prosperity is a religious question. Make no mistake, dear Catholics. Don't let the world say in a few months' time or a few years back, don't let the world say to you, this has got nothing to do with religion. On the contrary. Why? It's very simple. God is higher than man. Infinitely higher than man. Infinitely more than man. A man enters, when he enters this life, he's in contact with God before he's in contact with human beings, so to speak. God infuses the soul of every single one of us, which gives life to our bodies, came from God, was directly created by God. Your father and your mother and my father and my mother simply put together the material elements. It's God who poured in the soul. And therefore, a man, right from the very, very first instant of his existence, is, so to speak, owes more to God than he owes to his fellow human beings. That's just a little example of how God is far more important to us than human beings, far closer to us than our fellow human beings. Now, politics is our relationship with our fellow human beings. Religion is our relationship with God. If God is that much prior and far more important than human beings, obviously religion is far more important than politics. And if God governs by his providence and by his almighty, his almighty God, by his omnipotency, by his omniscience, he knows everything, he controls everything, he chooses to allow evil in order to bring a greater good out of it. But he's nevertheless still in control. Even in the modern world, he's in control. So when God, if God is that far, if God is in control of everything, then once again, God is far higher than men. Therefore, our relations with God will govern our relations with man. As God governs man, so our relations with God will govern our relations with man. Religion governs politics. As a man stands towards his God, so are going to be his politics. Think about it. The politics, today's politics, flow from a lack of God. So it may seem as though today is an exception to that rule. It may seem today as though The politics have nothing to do with God. On the contrary, what they have to do, alas, with a tremendous lack of God. Hence this vote in 2 days' time for yet another horror against the law of God in the manipulation, the physical manipulation of human beings and the supposed right to do for human beings to do what they like with the elements of their own body. And that's absolutely wrong. Our bodies are the treasure, the temple of the Spirit of God. That's what they're meant to be. and our bodies are given to us by God at our birth, and we have to give them back at our death, they don't belong to us. They belong to God. Think of it. You and I are the stewards of the caretakers of our body as long as we're alive. But we're going to have to hand it back to God at death. And at that moment, how we've treated this body is going to be a large part of our judgment. Imagine yourself being entrusted with a beautiful coach in Boston, which the owner wants you to drive down to Florida. When you deliver that coach in Florida, it's got to be in good condition. The owner doesn't want it covered in dents and scratches and mud and bumps when it arrives in Florida. And when you just get, before you get to Florida, you're going to drive into some garage, you're going to wash down the bus and clean it off, you will receive extreme unction, you're going to cleanse the body as far as you can in order to die. God is the master, he is the master of our lives, and therefore our politics are very much his business. And our politics must be in line with God. And what happens in our politics follows upon how we stand towards God. If today's politics all over the world are a measure of how far humanity has gotten away from God. And so even today, the politics are showing religion. And religion is at the very heart of politics. Men today deny that. But it's not because they deny it that it stops being the truth, stops being true, or stops being the case. Ah, yes, say today's people, but render unto God what is God's, and render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. In other words, the two are quite separate. And Caesar can do what he likes, and then God can do what he likes. And then what we owe to God is quite different than what we owe to Caesar. It's distinct, yes, but it's not separate. And if render unto God what is God's means that Caesar must render unto God what is God's. In other words, the civil government, we need to pay our taxes to the civil government, yes, but the civil government must pay to God what is God's. The civil government, the Congress, Parliament, the civil authorities can expect from us to render to them what we owe to them. But they cannot expect not that they not have to render to God what they must render to God. The Catholic Church teaches in Catholic countries, when the people have the faith, the civil authorities always used to render homage as civil authorities to God. In other words, the president went to Mass, dressed as a president, and everybody knew that he was the president, and as president, he rendered honor to God, not just as a private citizen. Similarly, the government would render honors to God. In the English Parliament today, in the House of Commons, the Speaker is in this position of the throne, or the most prominent position at the end of the House, and the members of Parliament always incline when they pass before him. You know, that's a relic of religion. It goes back to the days when the Blessed Sacrament was in the House of Parliament, and the members bowed before the Blessed Sacrament. In those days, probably they genuflected. In those days, in those Catholic days in England, long ago, several centuries ago, the Caesar, the House of Parliament, the elected members of Parliament, if you like, Caesar rendered to God what is due to God. And if they could not have made laws as flagrantly against the law of God, they could not have made human laws in those times as clearly against the laws of God as they now freely make today, a law of abortion and so on and so on. So, don't let yourself off the hook by saying that what I said when I last came through has got nothing to do with religion. On the contrary. And don't say, you know, if trouble is, as to the material prosperity is now on its way, don't say it's purely economics, it's purely finance, it's purely politics. Say to yourselves that if the West is punished, because the trouble won't be confined to the United States, if the West is punished, It's because the West has forgotten God, exactly like Moses says. Now there's the material prosperity. We've got so prosperous, so fat and so comfortable that we think, you know, it isn't God who gave us this, and we don't need God. We're doing this all on our own. Our economists are so smart and our finances are so smart that the dollar is impregnable, the dollar is unbeatable, the dollar is going to ensure that we're all prosperous forever. As some of you certainly know, if not most of you, if not all of you, as some of you certainly know, the dollar has fallen against other currencies quite a long way already, and it looks as though it's going to fall a lot further. My dear Catholic friends, see behind this, see in this, read Deuteronomy 8 when you get home, or any time you're tempted to think that this has got nothing to do with God, it's just a purely political or financial or economic question, read Deuteronomy 8. Moses warns the Israelites, don't get too prosperous and comfortable, or if you do, don't forget God. Because if you forget God, you're going to lose it all again, so that he will remind you that he's in control. So my dear friends, I think it's fair to say, after Mass, Father Robinson has asked me to give a conference, speak instead of catechism, which I'll gladly do, with the help perhaps of Mr. Dylan MacDonald, talking perhaps about families in these possibly difficult times coming. That will be after Mass, and I will say a little more about these practical details maybe, but above all, as Catholics, many people today are just living for material goods. Material goods is all that they have left. We have the expression, get a life. Meaning, people's lives are empty. Get a life. Do something with your life. Fill your life. Get something into your life. Something of value and importance is what the expression is saying. Many people today, all they have is the material goodies. Let's just suppose for a moment that the prosperity crashes and the material goodies are taken away. What do you think is going to be the reaction of these people? They're going to turn on one another, they're going to turn on somebody, and they're going to tear somebody to pieces. They're going to be very angry and upset. And that's the moment when we Catholics should be calm and quiet. What's happening if the prosperity crashes? What's happening is perfectly normal before God. It's not normal for Washington, New York, or London, but it's normal for God. What's happening is Deuteronomy 8. We have forgotten God, and this is what's happening to us. This is what is happening to our nation, which, as Moses says about the Holy Land, it's been a nation, the United States, flowing with milk and honey for years and years, but the prosperity has made us forget God. And so, if you keep calm in those difficult times, and you can say to people, look, read Deuteronomy 8. This is, not everybody will agree. Some people will get very angry with you for trying to bring religion back into it. But others will say, yes, you're right. You're right. Well, in that case, my dear friend, were you Catholic? Pick up that rosary again. Are you not Catholic? Say the Our Father and encourage people to make reparation. They won't think they owe, they won't immediately think that they owe much reparation to God, because they have not been on that wavelength possibly for a long time. But let them start with the first little step. 1,000 miles back to God begins with the first step. So keep in mind, for possible very serious events coming soon down the pike, and be yourselves prepared. And of course, if and as such events close in on us, then yourselves make sure that you pray the rosary, and pray the rosary especially in the home and with the family, and draw on the very powerful and motherly intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.